Shabbat Shalom. Good morning. This is June 21st, 2025, and I'm going to go ahead and share my screen so we could begin with some praise and worship this morning.
Spirit, God, send your spirit. We stand in awe of you.
Mike, would you open us in prayer, please?
Okay, amen. Oh, Father God, it's just good morning, everyone. It's not a spirit of heaviness, it's just the weight of His sovereignty. And Father, we come into this place. We thank you as you set so heavily on my heart this morning that one of our favorite verses, "Be still and know that I am God." And as that song was playing, I just saw the chessboard. And if I break down a little bit, I break down. I saw all the chess pieces. Some may be kings, others queens, bishops, whatever, it matters not. The fact that we are so blessed to be on this chessboard, and he merely moves his hand, it does not. He can move it sideways, he can move it backward, top to bottom to top, and it matters not in this time right now, how he uses us. Just such a privilege to be on that chessboard, and just a privilege to be part of his people in this time. Father God, we thank you. We thank you. We thank you, Lord Jesus. We thank you for your sovereignty. We thank you for just what's going to be poured out today. I know this is just going to be such a blessed call and a blessed update. We love each and everyone on this call, as you do, God, Lord God, your people. Thank you. Thank you for what you have assembled, not only in this group, but around the world. We just ask that you bless this call. Thank you for the place that we're coming into with you, before you. You are sovereign, and your Son is our Savior, and the Holy Spirit is our guide. We should not need anything else in this time except each other. Accept each other in unity under you. Praise you, Father. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Holy Spirit. In your precious name, have your way on this call, and blessings to all of you, and love you. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Mike. Thank you so much. What a difference. I'm just going to say this right off. What a difference a week can make. I remember just touching briefly last Saturday, as Andrew was so gracious to facilitate that call for us. But that difference just a short time can make. We can see it in the world around us, right? As we're witnessing, all of us are witnessing right now. But really, right now, I'm talking about on a very personal level, a personal note, how the Lord can step into our personal life, into our circumstances and give us a touch. Total refreshing to us, all it takes is one touch from God. And I want to start here by declaring the following scripture because it is the centerpiece of everything. The centerpiece. And it's Zechariah 4, verse 6. We know it very well, but the Lord has continued to remind me of this. He over and over throughout the trip, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. And I pray all will take what's shared today before the Lord for confirmation and more revelation. I know you understand that there's absolutely no way that I can cover a month's worth of happenings. You know, the things the Lord's shown, certain situations that happened and such, and what he showed in our time here today. So if you bear with me, I've been back just what, over a week, and it took me several days once I got back to get rested and healed from, you know, just my body and just settled, right? And the biggie for me is the settling of everything that was shown, more revelation, some of the happenings that took place and are still being received. So this will be not just one thing, right? And he'll reveal things to all of us. So I'll just give a quick overview of the order of events or the travel. And then I'm going to back up to explain the takeaway of each within the next couple of weeks or so. So I'm going to start today with an overview, then I'm going to back up to Pentecost. Now, some of what I'm going to share, it's going to be a repeat and overlap, but what I found was as one thing took place, the full meaning would be expanded upon by something else that would occur next or later during that month away. So what came up, you know, what came next built upon, you know, the former things that were experienced. So, you know, ultimately showing the bigger picture, so to speak. So all I know, the Lord originally had to first confirm, as many of you knew, those around me at the time, but he had to first confirm that he was calling me or sending me to Egypt. And I won't elaborate on that again. But after I received that confirmation from several sources, you know, I didn't at first know when I was to go. You know, I just didn't know when. I didn't know that. Then he began to bring various places to my attention that were in Egypt, like Mount Sinai, the pyramids of Giza, Alexandria, things like that, because most of you probably remember Elijah was over there for 3 months, the end of last year. And he ended up going about a week before I did this time. But we had begun to talk about because he knew he was going back. All right. So I was to be there at Pentecost. That's what God eventually confirmed. He confirmed the days and the time frame. And the very place I was to go first, which was Mount Sinai. And I was to be there at Pentecost. Now, guys, I'm telling you, that was no coincidence. You know, we all just so happened to be studying covenant calendar. And of course, we had went through Passover. I think about that. I'm trying to remember if it was just right before or right after that I was confirmed I was going. But anyway, we were going through the Passover and such, and those step by steps. We talked about it, but it wasn't a coincidence about us knowing about the pilgrimage of the Israelites from Passover to Pentecost. And I remember right before I left, I asked everyone to please go over that Passover to Pentecost segment the day that they made it. Pentecost to Sinai. They made it to the Sinai desert just before, and when they camped at the base of Mount Sinai. All that's laid out in scripture. But the Bible documents it for us. We know Moses went up on the mountain on the very day of Pentecost to formally submit the people's agreement, taking it back up to God, their agreement. And God said, and then come back up and get, you know, all those instructions back and forth to enter covenant with God. You know, we know the rest of the story, how the people immediately broke that covenant. Okay. That generation we know fell in the wilderness. Joshua renewed covenant again between the Lord and the kids at Shechem. just before his death in Joshua 24, verse 25 to 27. But I'll cover more about that in a minute. But so the covenant was formally renewed, even. Moses did it right before his death, and I've got the scriptures. I'll go over that in a minute. But then Joshua did as well, but right before his death. And we know Israel would obey for a while, then fall away. You know, God would remove his hand to allow the enemies to oppress them. Then they'd repent, and that happened over and over until eventually we know they were removed from the land as Moses prophesied would happen. We know the story of Ezra, Nehemiah, you know, how when the Torah was read to the people upon their return from Babylonian captivity, they repented, dust and ashes, and again entered back into covenant with God. They even had a document signing ceremony of this covenant. Okay, now we're going to fast forward to now. At first, I didn't know where to go and when. Like I said, I didn't know where to go and when, but it quickly showed that I was to be at Mount Sinai at Pentecost. I'm telling you, that really staggered me. It began to stagger me as it just came crashing in more and more as he showed I was to formally submit the petition in a scroll container that was to be taken with me. And it was shown it was to be handed off to Elijah to carry up the mountain. Now, that's all I knew before I actually arrived in Egypt. That's all I knew before I actually arrived. I had no idea if I was to ascend the mountain also, or if I was to remain at the base. But those around me here, they can attest to the fact I was being very sobered by what he was beginning to impress upon me, to the point, whether I'd be alone or maybe during our meetings in person, I would be even physically shaken by the unknown, the gravity of what I was perceiving. Now, let me give you a little backdrop of events upon my arrival in Egypt. Let's see, on June 15th, I arrived in Cairo at 7 o'clock in the morning. That's Cairo time. And during my sleep on this first night, I kept seeing the Nile River. And it was just shown to me over and over all through the night in a straight line, because God was making a point. He was showing it to me in a straight line, dividing Egypt from the land God promised Abraham. Now we know that he promised from the Nile to the Euphrates, and we know that the Nile goes up through Egypt on the eastern, you know, side of Egypt. But God was pointing out the dividing line, that Nile River, the promised land on the east of the river, where he had us staying most of this month, making sure that I understand we were walking in the promised land. This would soon be given back to God's people of the covenant. We know that's in the days ahead, right? But God continued to make me aware of what ground I was standing upon in our travels. He made me aware, and I'll cover another incident here in a minute, whether part of the land promised to Israel or the Gentile side. The non-Israelites. Gentile just means non-Israelite. But I mention this because it came up several times, and in several things that he had me do and declare along the way. I'm going to detail like a few more events which took place right before Pentecost, only because God revealed more about them a little later on. So I'll bring them up now. The place I want to speak of first was in a restaurant, and it was on the east side of the Nile in Israeli territory, as I call it, where you could see the pyramids of Giza from approximately, we guesstimated, I don't know if we ever looked it up to be precise, but it was approximately 10 miles away. You know, because like I said, we were east of the Nile, but how we were sitting in that high-rise restaurant, it was built upon like a small mountain, and it's three stories up. But that restaurant was like, and it had glass windows, so you could see a panoramic view of Cairo and surrounds. And let me tell you, it was absolutely stunning. It was stunning. But what took place soon after that was even more stunning. As we sat there in silence, just taking it all in, looking towards the pyramids, which they were way off in the distance, more like a kind of like a shadow, to tell you the truth. But I closed my eyes so that I could check. I'll just call it to check with the Holy Spirit. So I was standing there with my eyes closed, basically communing with the Lord. And I felt a slight surge. And it felt like, I think I shared with some of you, it felt like when you come into contact with an electrical current, your hair kind of stands on edge. But as I was trying to discern what was happening, it was almost immediately that I felt the Holy Spirit flowing in and through me. But it was like a surge. I remained still for a moment, before that surge ebbed. And then I opened my eyes and I remember asking Elijah, "Did you feel all that?" He just said, "Yes, this is what I told you about when I was here before." So I pondered it again, and then I fell asleep that night, went to sleep. The very next morning, when I woke up, I knew what had happened at the restaurant. It's like it was deposited into my spirit during the night. Let me just see if I could explain it. The first current that I felt, it was like it was being projected towards me, frequencies coming from the pyramids from that direction. But the Holy Spirit immediately surged and enveloped me. I could feel the Holy Spirit just in me and encircling me. And God was telling me that I am protected no matter what. I knew that when I woke up. I'm protected no matter what. I needed to be reminded of this fact over and over during that month. I needed to be reminded. And we all need that, don't we? We all need to be reminded. That was what the Lord impressed upon me this morning. Everyone, know God is in you, around you, to protect you. But God was assuring me and you that we are protected. So no matter what comes our way, we can rest in Him. A day or so afterwards, I was flipping through my Bible. I don't have this date, but I know it was either the next morning or the morning after. I was going on the way to Proverbs when something caught my eye, and it was Deuteronomy 29, verse 1. At the top of the page, I saw where I had written, "God's covenant was made with the kids before they entered the promised land." I mean, I mentioned that a little bit ago, how the covenants kept being renewed. They actually made covenant with God again, like I said, with Moses before they entered the promised land, and then right before Joshua died. But that was really big to me. He was trying to minister that to me of why I was going to the mountain. I can't. But they were to keep the Torah and all it entailed, as we all know, what was lined out. And eventually, Israel rebelled over and over until they were removed. They were dispersed among the nations. But Jesus ministered to me that morning how he came to pay the penalty, shedding his blood for all who would receive it, making the way for that renewed or new covenant between God and his people. So what then? What then after Jesus came? I remember this morning when I was making a few notes here, Elijah asked me that question. He said, "So what happened? What happened to the church, Diana? We see how they turned the world upside down, right? What happened?" And we bantered back and forth and such, but let me just say this. At that point, we went to the Coptic Christian district this morning, that morning that God was reminding me of this. We went to that Coptic Christian district of Cairo, and it was just a few days before we left for Pentecost at, to go towards Sinai. But this Coptic Christian district, it's within like a fortress. It's like somewhat, it looks like a fortress. It's protected, it's walled in around high security at the main entrance ways. Now, Coptic just means Egyptian, so the Egyptian Christian district. And it was a settlement of early Egypt converts beginning approximately 50 AD. That's when they all started, coming after, and we, later learn more about Mark. Okay, that's another story. I saw immediately how much syncretism was there. The Egyptian, the Babylonian, Roman influences, they're all around that Coptic church and in it. The Coptics, let me, and I said this, I sent this out, how they don't believe Jesus is God. They don't believe he's the one that created us, according to John 1 and elsewhere. They believe Jesus was not eternal, but was a created being. Okay. And of course, they say they don't worship Mary, but they do pray to her. Just things like that. A good way to the Coptic or the Egyptian Christians, they're mostly an extension of that Greek Orthodox Church. And I want to insert another occurrence. We went to that. I saw where the church had come from the time when it was originally brought in, gospel brought in by Mark and others, but how it had just gotten into syncretism and taken on all the pagan influences as they are there this day. And I don't mean every single, little church all through Egypt. I'm just saying what we observed, what was there. But another occurrence was just before we left for Mount Sinai. Elijah took me to the Cairo Tower. It's the highest tower in Cairo at this time. And you have a panoramic view of the entire city. And we just went there, just because he was remembering how amazing he wanted me to see the whole city like that. And you have a panoramic view, like I said, and it's a huge tourist attraction. I didn't know that at the time. I looked it up later. But here's the thing. It's in the middle of the Nile River, and I didn't even think about that when we went out on the river. It's like a highway that goes across to a certain point. It goes across the river, but right in the middle, there's like this island, this beautiful little utopia, island oasis kind of. But it's right there in the middle of the Nile, on which that tower is built. So we took an elevator to the very top, and that top has that an open air walkway around the entire perimeter, okay? Protected, by this iron see-through fence that is like maybe the height up to chest high or so. But Elijah and I were walking around on our own. I was doing my thing. I was just taking it in. And when suddenly it dawned on me, like I said, I didn't know this at first. It didn't dawn on me. It dawned on me, and I know this was out of the Holy Spirit. Where are you, Diana? I was standing at the center of the Nile, and there was East Cairo, or Israel's Promised Land on the east on one side, and then West Cairo on the other side of where I was. Right there, smack dab in the middle of the Nile. So again, the Lord was pointing me towards the dividing line, with the east being the promised boundary, territorial line of Israel that they have yet to possess. And I began to pray silently. I was like, okay, what are you saying, Lord, here? And I just began to pray and began to proclaim the promises given to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, Israel, thanking God for what was soon to come to pass. And then I was proclaiming those promises. And then Elijah came up out of the blue to focus my attention on these little tiny locks. They were these locks placed here and there on the iron bars, you know, and they weren't for any purpose. They weren't holding anything. They weren't really, you know, nothing. They were just on these open spaces, and they were just stuck up there locked. But he said, Diana, these are from rituals. These are part of rituals performed upon this tower for the purpose of binding and locking up. And I knew immediately it meant caging not only the visitors there, but the inhabitants of the city. I mean, they were strategically, we kind of looked and they were like, looked like they were like in patterns. I don't know, but they were placed completely around that perimeter, high and low. And not anything was attached to them. It's like somebody would go, what are these for? They're just there. And then we began to pray because it was obvious what they meant, what they were there for. You know, the locking up, the binding, the oppression of the people, the control. So we began to pray against the bondage over the city, breaking those chains. We were proclaiming, you know, what Jesus came to do, to break, to release the captives. All these things started coming out of my mouth, and he walked around to another area praying these things. I had already noticed a lot of energy. All of a sudden, it seemed like it was going out. And then I had kind of like a brain fog. And I had to back up and I had to lean my back against the wall. I was being attacked. Okay. The attack that didn't hit Elijah, though. I said, are you, I did ask, are you feeling this? He, well, yeah, but he wasn't being affected. And he just came up about that time and said, let's go, which I knew. So walking back down, we got down to the ground, we were walking, and that's when he became weak. His head beginning to swirl, you know. So we immediately began to pray. I had to pray against it up there and down as we were walking back across that bridge and claim the blood of Jesus over us. You know what he had me do during this walk back across that bridge? He had me lean over and spit in the water. And I knew that was something from the Lord to touch and cleanse the water, because many atrocities have been committed in the Nile, that they worship that river. As you know, they people, I didn't know this till later, they actually take water in containers thinking it's all, you know, magical, you know, all these things. And they do rituals and all kinds of stuff. So I spit in it. I didn't know the ramifications, but that's, I just did. The Lord, during this part, before we even went to Sinai, he wanted to bring to my attention the fact that here we are in our day with all these towers, the obelisks, the all these towers of Babel, let's just call it what it is, being erected all over the world again. The ancient pyramids, obviously, they're there. They're being in some way reactivated to connect with all of these structures. And I learned later that these structures, they're in patterns and they're so much. I won't go into it, but another time about some more of this. But that's what he was wanting to show. The towers, the obliques, the another reenactment of the time of the Tower of Babel. It's here upon us, right? But when back to what started as the people of God being on fire and turning the world upside down, that eventually cooled through persecution, pressure. You know, we can go on and on different things that happened, but the church in general has become blended with the pagan customs and the worship systems of this world. Everything that they're warned about in the Word of God not to do, they began syncretism through and through in our time. You know, as we, it was prophesied to happen by Moses in Deuteronomy 4 and 5. Abba God, He always has a remnant through the ages. Nothing would destroy that church, weaken it to what Elijah said. Well, so what happened to the church? He always has a remnant. So now let me just go forward. God showed that we are again at this juncture. Who will enter into covenant with her God in and through Jesus Christ in our day? Okay, coming forward. We're going to come forward towards Pentecost. We made it over to Sinai, desert of Sinai, on May 21st, and settled in. That was the day I was just told to arrive and settle in to wait for Pentecost. We were preparing, we were doing some fasting and prayer and such. Now I'm going to read from my journal for a minute about the day of Pentecost. May 25th, we arrived at the base of Mount Sinai by 3 a.m. to begin our climb. It's mandatory to have a guide accompany all climbs now. And I'd prayed that God would provide a guide who spoke good English, because by that time I had spent time with the Bedouins while we were there, a community of Bedouins and some friends he had met from before. I could communicate a little tiny bit with some, speak very well at all, but I prayed for a guide that spoke good English to be chosen by the Lord to assist us. Now, God answered this prayer in a major way. Our guide, he was 29 years old. He was a Bedouin. All of those guides are Bedouins. He spoke like three languages, and his English was very, very good. Very good. We had lots of awesome conversation here and there. But the beginning of the ascent wasn't too bad. But within 30 minutes, the air began to get thinner and thinner. I'd already started to suffer some of it because even going to the same, spending time at the base camp, it's higher. But it began to get very challenging. I started to have to, hey, guys, I got to rest for a minute. Now, those of you that don't know, I my a lot from a long, 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 long as a child, I had pneumonia, hospitalization, all that stuff, and I have scar tissue. Now, I know God's going to take that away, like bam, probably already gone. I don't know, but anyway, the scar tissue, taking in oxygen as well as some might, but as long as I, in good shape. Well, I'm not tip top shape anymore. But I never dreamed this was going to happen. Let me just say this. We all know, have heard about the heart situation, but that did not come into play. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. But my lungs were not absorbing enough oxygen to sustain me. So I had to keep stopping and breathing for a while. It was getting steeper. The ascent was getting steeper. And we hadn't even made it halfway when Elijah and the guide suggested that I ride a camel up to the next level. They have a camels that'll take you up actually from the base up to almost the half, but I did not do that. And it was somewhere along the way. I think it was about a third maybe of the way up or a quarter of a way up. I took a camel up to the half. So I said, okay, because I was slowing them down. I felt bad. But the camel took me up to, I have a note here. It says the two-thirds up point. So, okay, that's it. The two-thirds up point when I got on. I have to say, the camel ride was very painful. My waist, my back, down the entirety of my legs, like every step that camel took up, because I've ridden camels before on straight terrain, and it's not that big a deal, but this was grueling. I didn't have stirrups for my feet. It was just very difficult. Never experienced anything like that on a camel ride. Like I said, I've ridden them a few times, but not going up a mountain. But the rest of the way is too thin of a trail and too steep for the camels, so they only take you so far up. But I got off that camel, and it took me a while before I could stand without assistance. and I could barely walk for a while. A lot of assistance. Praise the Lord. God sustained me to be able to continue. But the last part of the climb was torturous. I have to say that. I had to sit for a couple minutes or so every so many steps until I could breathe again. And the guide, I was telling those here, the guide actually took my hand. He had done this even before the camel ride, but he had to take my hand, put it underneath his arm in a certain way that they're trained to do. And it steadied me to where I at least didn't have to focus on trying to balance myself. And then he would keep me from falling and stuff like that. When we got to, they call it the 750 steps. That's the last section. I sat down again, knowing that many stop at this point. Matter of fact, the guide had mentioned, hey, when we get up to this certain da 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 da, you could, the view is just as good as it is from the very top. You could stop there and wait. Many people do that. It was a battle for me mentally. It was a battle in my mind. But I kept, every time I would sit, I would be praying, guys. I would be praying to the Lord. Lord, if you want me at the top, you'll take me to the top. Lord, I can't do this, but I know nothing is impossible with you. You will have to get me up there. And he would give me like a breath of fresh air, and I would stand up. That was kind of the progression when I started having much difficulty. But he did just that. I'd lift my eyes to God, asking that he take me up to complete the assignment he gave me. Whatever the assignment is, Lord, if I make it or I don't make it, whatever you wanted me to do, let this assignment be accomplished only by your power, your might, right? Not mine, only by his spirit. Let me just fast forward after many rests, even up the 750. Right before we started that, I received a strong boldness came upon me, and it infused me. And I knew he was going to take me up the rest of the way. And I stood up and I even said to the guide, let's go. We're going to do this. Something to that effect. I knew God was with me and I knew nothing could stop me at this point. And also, right before that, the guide who was trying to get me to stay again before the Lord infused me that last time, and Elijah had come upon and he said, no, we will go up together. Okay, so that all those things were confirmation of what the Lord told me. Made it to the top. Okay, I made it to the top and my legs basically gave out on me. And the guide had to help me get across to that giant rock that I sat upon, the picture you guys saw. He actually helped me get up there, and then he had to help me get my legs up on the rock. I had no strength left in me. I could not do anything at that point at all. He actually had to even help turn me to look out towards the scenery. And then he took my camera and took the pics. While I sat there, I was catching my breath and I was trying desperately to steel myself. My oxygen was depleted. With that being the case, my brain was in a fog. It was hard for me to think. I couldn't pray. And I remember that I said, God, help me remember why I'm here. That's how bad it was. Help me remember why I'm here. About that time, it started to settle. I was able to breathe, and Elijah showed up. He said, Diana, come here. I want to show you something. I was able to get off the rock and follow him. He took me to another part of the summit where that little Christian church is, which had been boarded up eons ago. Supposedly that the early Christians had built that in like sacred ground depicting where Moses went and such. But I sat down upon that rock. I think there was another picture that they sent that I did not know Elijah was flipping pictures But I sat down and I took out the petition, the scroll and everything out of Elijah's, because he had it. He had it in his backpack. And I began reading portions at first, you know, the opening, closing statements and such. Guys, and then I laid it down. And I began to make proclamations. I began to pray out loud. I could hear Elijah walking. I was aware of him walking, and I could tell he was praying. He was praying in the spirit. But those proclamations and confessions began to come out my mouth. The desire for us, his people, that he knew would come back to him in the latter days, even the time of tribulation, to repent and turn back to him, and that to enter, to desire to enter that covenant with him, and that he would remember his covenant with our forefathers. He would not reject us. And so those things began to come out per Deuteronomy 4. When the spirit began to ebb, I was on my knees on the rocks, you know, on the floor, the bed of the summit, and holding on to a boulder. And the spirit gradually ebbed, and I looked, and Elijah was face down. He was face down on the summit. It was amazing. It was amazing. I'll just say a couple things here, and then I'll proceed. But Elijah and I, you know, we got up, but we realized no one else had ever come back up the mountain, you know, finished coming and making it to the summit. We were up there alone. Now, the guide and the somebody that had was on the other side, and Elijah had mentioned, we need some time alone. She wants some time alone to pray. So he had went off on the other direction of the summit. When we were almost at the top, I forgot to mention this, we saw people coming down. Little groups, little families, onesie twosies, come down. They were going, and I thought, well, that's odd. Most people go up. If they go up during the night, they're there until like the sunrise or something to see the beauty. And I was just, you know, but I was so tired. I just took note of that later. And we got up there, there was no one there. And then when we came down, we would come across little groups, some of them tour groups, some of them pockets of families, friends, stuff like that, that were setting along the way. They were setting down exhausted and couldn't finish the trip up. And they were going, oh, how much further is it? They were saying to us. And it dawned on me, God had stopped, not only took those who were up there down, but he stopped those that were on their way up so that they didn't make it. While we were there, we were up there alone. Praise the Lord. It's just like, wow. It was miracle after miracle, guys, that God did while we were up there. Okay. But we made it back down the mountain. Approximately 9:30 in the morning. I had no strength left to even walk. The guy had to call the driver that he had arranged that was kind of on call for whenever it would get close to come even past the area he was supposed to pick us up. And he picked me and the guide up. And then we went on down to where Elijah on the way back had taken this other route. So, and they drove us back to camp. Like I said, God performed miracle after miracle. I knew when we were dropped off at the hotel, I knew we hadn't eaten a meal. I had eaten a banana and I think a little container of juice. Elijah had only drank some water at that point. And I knew we needed to eat, but all I could think of was just being draped across the bed. I had no strength to even go across the street where we could even go to this place to sit down. And I had no strength. But as soon as we were dropped off, and I was taking a thing of juice that I had in my room over to Elijah's room, which was his, was just around the corner from me. Elijah's friend, when I got around there, Elijah's friend was standing there talking to Elijah, and he had two sacks of food for us. If he hadn't done that, oh my, God sent ravens in to feed us, a raven in to feed us. He took us there and back, the mountain, there and back. even causing his friend to bring food at the exact time we needed it. And I asked Elijah while we were eating, because his friend just dropped and he took off. I said, "Did you tell him we were here? Did he know?" He said, "No." So anyway, I've never been so impacted again by Zechariah 4, verse 6. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit. Let me say, this woman had to be carried on the wings of an eagle up that mountain. I had to be carried up. And it took days to recoup from that day. But we took that next day, the 26th, to just chill, to regain strength and such, eat. Then on the 27th, I can't remember what time, I didn't write it down here, but we traveled straight to Giza, the location of those three famous pyramids. And I didn't know then that we were to take that then. I thought maybe we might go here or there after Sinai. I just knew Sinai was first, but then right while we were resting that day after Pentecost, I told Elijah, I said, we're to go straight to Giza. I was told we were to do this before going anywhere else. We were to stay in a hotel with views of the pyramid. And I had seen that when I had seen that in my spirit, what that looked like, me looking out a window. And it turns out the one I was in, I had exactly that view. So the Lord had shown me. And when I went in and I told the person, yes, this is it. And then Elijah was around the corner. But I was to wait to go over to the pyramids whenever God said to go. So there we camped out. It was during the first night there, I kept seeing that biggest pyramid. It's called the Great Pyramid of Giza, the largest one. Like I said, I wasn't sure what exactly God wanted done there. All I'd heard so far was he reminded me again, the Eye of Horus must be taken out. Before I left, he had told me that months ago. Y'all remember those times. Eye of Horus must be taken out. And that was a confirmation of what God had said, almost like I said, a year ago now. But this particular morning, as I awakened, I remembered what he had said during the night. And what he said during the night, as he kept showing me that biggest pyramid, he said, take out the largest and the rest will fall. Take out the largest and the rest will fall. Guys, they have 137 pyramids in Egypt. They're all smaller. But that one in the Great Pyramid of Giza, as it's called, the greatest one of the three, that is the tallest pyramid in the world. Now, there's some that are bigger in circumference, one in Mexico. But that's what I found out later. I didn't even know that at that time. But 137 pyramids just in Egypt. Take out the largest and the rest will fall. The day we went to the pyramids, I'm going to insert something here in a minute. But the day we went and I knew we were to go, I was shown that we were first to go to, it's called the Egyptian Museum. It's the largest collection on earth of Egyptian relics and such, even some mummies in there, things like that. But it's in the same location. It's just not too far from it's from the pyramids. But I was to see the largest collection of Egyptian gods and relics in the world. There I saw representations of the sun god Ra, Horus, the god of the atmosphere, magical, their provider of all provision is Horus. Then after that, we went straight to the pyramids. But I want to say, just right before that, before coming, I was shown not to go to the pyramids before Mount Sinai, remember? And now I knew why. Remember the boundaries. Remember the boundaries of the land promised to Israel from the Nile River to the Euphrates was their land. With that said, Mount Sinai is inside the promised land given to Israel. It's God's country, so to speak, right? But the pyramids are west of the Nile. They're the territory inside the territory of the G Egyptians, the Gentiles. That's huge. Remember, I said it wasn't until after my arrival in Egypt that the Lord gave me more understanding as to why I was to wait until after Pentecost and the trip to Sinai. And one of the things he had me do while I was at Sinai was to gather a few stones, a few rocks from the mountain of Sinai. And he gave the following scripture to give me understanding. Daniel 2, verses 34 to 35. When he told Daniel, you saw till that, remember the statute of all the kingdoms, right? And at the bottom were the feet, which was the latter day, which is the one in our day to with the 10 regions or toes. He says, you saw till a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet of iron and clay and break them to pieces. That the stone that smote the image, we know that image represents the nations, became, it says, became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. But he had me take a stone from the mountain of God. And when I went to the Great Pyramid of Giza, I was to stand on the eastern side of the biggest, the Great Pyramid. I was to stand on the eastern side, the direction that Mount Sinai was in, and I was to throw that stone up in the air towards the Eye of Horus, the god of Egypt and this fallen world. I was to throw it westward. Think of that. So that day, I sat on a boulder first, at the pyramids on the eastern side. He had me walk and assessing, and I had the rock in my hand. I had chosen one out of the ones I had taken from Sinai, and I had the rock in my hand. I sat down. I went over to the eastern side, and he had me look to the top of the pinnacle, and I centered myself on the eastern side, and I threw the stone. At the appointed time, I made some proclamations there, made some proclamations, some of the things that God was bringing, some of the things he said. And I began to quote scriptures of Daniel, what I just read, and how Jesus had been exalted above all principality, power, might, and dominion, and above every name. And that the Eye of Horus, and I said, the Eye of Horus is therefore taken out and cast down this day. And then I threw the stone from Mount Sinai, east of the Nile, towards the Eye of Horus, the god of Egypt, and this fallen world, the Great Pyramid of Giza. And just let that sink in for a minute here. I want to relay another encounter before I give our takeaway for the day, what my takeaway was. This encounter happened the night before we were to leave Giza to go to Alexandria, okay? The 29th. And I labeled this in my little journal here, Judgment Upon Egypt. On the 29th, I was awakened with Egypt heavy in my spirit. Last night on the terrace, I was led to cry out to the Lord for Egypt. They were being held captive by the spirit of Islam and much more, all these gods. More to follow, but not today. That spirit was pressing heavy against me. That spirit, as well as the spirits of the god, little g gods of Egypt, were stirred up before we left. But God spoke several scriptures for me to review. A piece from Isaiah 19. It'll be from verse 14 through 25. The Lord has mingled a perverse spirit in the midst thereof. Now, he's talking about Egypt, okay? The failure of the Egyptian wisdom, okay? It's what this whole section's called. Chapter 19 says the burden of Egypt. Okay, but verse 14, the Lord has mingled a perverse spirit in the midst thereof, and they have caused Egypt to err in every work thereof, as a drunken man staggers in his vomit. Neither shall there be any work for Egypt, which the head or the tail, branch or rush may do. In that day shall Egypt be like unto a woman. It shall be afraid and fear because of the shaking of the hand of the Lord of hosts, which he shakes over it. The land of Judah shall be a terror unto Egypt. Every one that makes mention thereof shall be afraid in himself because of the counsel of the Lord of hosts, which he's determined against it. In that day shall five cities in the land of Egypt speak the language of Canaan and swear to the Lord of hosts. One shall be called the city of destruction. In that day shall there be an altar to the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt, and in the pillar at the border thereof to the Lord. And it shall be for a sign and for a witness unto the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt, for they shall cry unto the Lord because of the oppressors. He shall send them a savior, a great one, and he will deliver them. And the Lord shall be known to Egypt, and the Egyptians shall know the Lord in that day, and shall do sacrifice and oblation. Yes, they shall vow a vow unto the Lord and perform it. And the Lord shall smite Egypt. He shall smite and heal it. And they shall return even to the Lord. And he shall be entreated of them and shall heal them. In that day shall there be a highway out of Egypt to Assyria. And the Assyrians shall come into Egypt, and Egypt into Assyria, and shall serve with the Assyrians. In that day shall Egypt be the third with Egypt, Israel. Israel will be the third with Egypt and with Assyria, even a blessing in the midst of the land, whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, blessed be Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, mine inheritance. Wow. He is speaking of the days just ahead, lead straight into the millennium. The Lord's going to smite Egypt and then heal her. They're going to return to the Lord, it says in verse 22. Israel, Egypt, and Syria will work together during the millennium, and Israel will be that blessing. He says, what, through you shall all the nations of the world be blessed, and we know that's through Christ, and then through what God's going to do. The following scriptures I'm going to reference for you to read yourselves. Oh, it's so rich. Ezekiel, if you'll write this down, chapters 29. Through 32, especially chapter 30, verse 13, where it says, God will destroy the idols of Egypt and cause their idols to cease out of the land. Horus is one of their main ones. It's going to be taken out. It's taken out. It's already proclaimed. It's done. And all the rest of them. I want to stop here for now and tell you my takeaway from Pentecost in general. As I mentioned before, I was allowed to be weakened to the point I couldn't make it. I couldn't make it to the top of where God's taking us all. He showed me it's a type of the Holy of Holies, that mountaintop. He would strengthen me, like I said, along the way. Here and there, I would cry out to him. I had to sit and cry out anew. He would strengthen me to continue a few more minutes at a time before I had to be in. I was emptied again. I had to sit and cry out again. Oh, he made sure that I understood it was not by my might or power, but it was by his spirit alone. As I said, this woman here had to be carried on the wings of an eagle up that mountain. I had no strength of my own. He had to even remind me why I was there. The Lord showed me in the days now and ahead So will this be the case of you, me? His very remnant is going to be brought to this point. In whatever way that will look like for you and me, or he and she and they, individually as well as collectively, right? Whatever that's going to look like, we're going to be brought to the end of ourselves, where we have no strength left, the end of our abilities, against the wall of the Red Sea, so to speak. And let me read Acts 4, just a piece here. What they cried out to God in verse 29 to 33. 29 to 33. And of course, we know what they were threatening. They were threatening the apostles not to speak, not to teach, not to do anything in the name of Jesus again. But they go back to their group and they bring this before the Lord. And they say, "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word, by stretching forth your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they spoke the word of God with all boldness, and the multitude of them that believed, they were of one heart, one soul. And they did all things, and they went out in all boldness, like it says. And at that moment, guys, that Acts 4 moment, when we're all poured out before him, he's going to give us that touch. He will fill us. He showed me the time coming when we're emptied of ourselves. It will only be when we are completely empty of self that we can be then filled with his glory to overflow. That Isaiah 60, verse 1 to 3 time period, it will be all Jesus moving, speaking, and doing through her, his body, his fullness. Says in Ephesians that we, his body, are his fullness upon the earth. It will be that time when she's poured out, totally empty, no power, no might of herself, only by his spirit. I mean, how exciting is all that? These things have been declared in the word of God, and he has a people who've turned back to their God, to be in covenant with him in these latter days, even in these days of tribulation, as spoken of in Deuteronomy 4, that it would happen. And he's not forsaken us. We've come back. We want to enter into covenant. He's not forsaken us, but he's remembering the covenant that he had with our forefathers. I'm going to stop here for this week, pray and open the mic for further discussion. Father God, I praise your holy name. I thank you, Lord, for all things. We thank you in all these things that you are showing your people in this hour and the days ahead. And I ask your Holy Spirit, minister these words to the hearers. Open our ears to hear, our eyes to see, and our mouth to speak. Give us more and more understanding and revelation in all these things. Thank you for all you've shown, and how as we yield, how as we submit ourselves and allow our lives to be poured out as those living sacrifices unto you, may they be that sweet smelling aroma to you. May it be a blessing to you. We long to be filled with your glory, Lord God Almighty. So I ask the Holy Spirit to be with us as we continue in prayer and sharing as led, that you just lead us in Jesus' name.